Well, I'm going to switch gears, and it's really my great pleasure this morning to introduce to you Dr. John Feuder. And shortly after hearing about his ministry, he and I ended up having a ministry opportunity together, and then the Lord opened some doors. We've been together probably 2, 3, maybe 4 times now, and just so thankful for Doc Feuder. Doc has been involved with urban ministry, both here in Chicago for a number of years, ministering in the heart of the inner city of Chicago, has been in ministry out in California, and has even done consulting of urban ministry in developing countries around the world, has an incredible heart for urban ministry, urban theology, sort of the theology of how does the church, how does the body of Christ connect in urban communities. And Doc Feuder is also passionate man of prayer, and currently serving as an adjunct professor at Moody Bible Institute, and also leading a ministry called Heart for the City here in Chicago, and just a dear, dear brother. So, Doc, why don't you come on up? I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll let you dive in. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for Doc Feuder, Lord. Thanks for your work in his heart and his life. And, Jesus, we just look forward to receiving what you have to speak to us this morning through him. Lord, bless him. Anoint him. Lord, give him the freedom. Give him the freedom, Lord, just to share what you have put on his heart today in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jay. Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. Pastor Tom, thanks for calling and saying, Doc, come on back. And so it's so great to drive in this morning and drive right into a prayer meeting. That's just awesome. So a few minutes together with you all, and Spirit of the Lord is alive and well in this place. Thanks, worship team. Thank you for the warmth in which you engage with each other. And believing God that he'll tug on our hearts this morning. I want to share some things on God's unending quest out of the book of Isaiah. Since I was here, I think it was like 3 years ago, in that space, the Lord has raised up a thing called Pray Chicago. There's even a Pray Fox Valley near here, too, which is pretty cool. Some of y'all may have been a part of that. And in fact, I think I was here in the spring of 2013. And that summer, a number of pastor leaders in the Chicago area responding, as you know, to some of the violence and stuff going on nearby and here as well, that, God, what if you were to so stir the body of Christ to pray into the needs of our city, of Chicagoland? And so that summer for me consisted of this little booklet right here. We put together a prayer guide for all 77 neighborhoods of Chicago. Gave one to Jay, gave one to Pastor Tom. I have a couple copies. If you would like it, it's yours. Just see me afterward. And some of you guys are aware probably of a much bigger book called Operation World that enables us to pray through the nations. So I thought, what if we could pray specifically through our city, neighborhood by neighborhood? That summer, we put this together, and honestly, I had no idea if anybody would read it or if anybody would see it. So Moody Press put it together, and a few months later, we threw the doors open of a church in Chicago called Park Community Church under the banner of One Gospel, One Church, One Cry. We filled the building. We started praying our way through this booklet, and 8 times later, 9 times now, we've met thousands of Christ followers crying out to God for the city. And I wanted to show a clip in a moment here, a one-minute clip. A ministry near you all in Aurora called One Way Ministries started pursuing Pray Chicago a little bit and said, Doc, God's put on our heart something that with your help, we would like to specifically do what's called the Chicago 77 Project, one-minute prayers for all 77 neighborhoods of Chicago. So we took the book and the prayer points in it, and we put them into one-minute prayers, and we recruited 77 prayer warriors to do that, and you're going to see one in a moment right now. And literally, if you'd like to join us in prayer, to your phone every morning about this time, about 10 o'clock, comes a neighborhood to pray for. We release these on September 8th. We're praying all the way through Thanksgiving Eve. And I think we're on around day 30 right now. Just to put this in context, every 16 minutes is a shooting in the city of Chicago. You just have to think about that. You do the math, over 5,000 shootings. this year over 500 homicides. So we're asking the body of Christ to devote 1 minute a day, amen, to pray. Is it queued up? Can we look at one of these? I don't know where I'm looking. I'm kind of looking up there. Is that okay? Could we play one of these? Go ahead now. So check this out.
Let every breath praise your name, Lord. We praise you for your abundance. We praise you for your grace. We know you are greater than the challenges in our lives and see all things. We praise you for the growth that's seen in South Chicago and thank you for your continued protection to those in this community. And Lord, for the heightened diversity that is seen in the small businesses that are being developed to serve that community. We continue to pray, Lord, for those who have been longtime employers to community members, and in particular, those who are seeking to serve the increasing immigrant populations. And God, we pray for those who are in leadership in that community, that they may seek the abundance of the community and not profit for themselves. Thank you for your power and outstretched arms to those in South Chicago. May your presence be felt and your provision be seen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for that. So guys, if you'd like to track with these, go to the website, PrayChicago.us. Pretty easy to find. PrayChicago.us. On the front page of the website, you'll see Chicago 77. Click on it. It'll ask for your email. And just like that, you can continue to join us in prayer for our city. Part of what I want to share with you this morning is in regards to when God wants to do a greater work, he calls his people to prayer. And despite the needs in our city, in Chicagoland, despite the needs in our nation, God looks to us, his people, to rise up, to be counted for, to engage needs around us. You know, a verse of scripture that a number of us are familiar with, I think we've probably heard it referenced, is out of the book of Chronicles. You don't have to turn there yet, but 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And that verse says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are wholly his." There is criteria in Scripture, men and women, for us to engage deeply in a relationship with the Lord and in the needs around us. God does not flippantly just share himself with a casual passerby. And his unending quest is that we will enable him to break our hearts for the things that break his and to be used as difference makers in our community. Amen? So where we're going is Isaiah 66. Can you turn there with me? Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And I want to unpack a few things with you there. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me. And there's three criteria here that we're going to look at. And as you're turning to your Bible with me, let me pray for us. Father, we've already come to you in prayer this morning, individually, collectively, in our homes, our families, as a church. And God, we're telling you again as we've sung your song that we love you. We thank you for your extraordinary love. And God, we long to live into the fullness of that love. We want the world to know. We want our city to know. We want the nation to know, Father, that you are the only one worth giving our allegiance to. And God, you show us very practically the qualities, the characteristics, the criteria of one who is invited into the extraordinary journey of what it is to know you and to show you. And so, God, already we've placed our hands over our hearts, giving you permission to have all of us, God. And I ask you now, by your Spirit, thanking you, God, that he is alive and well in this place to be our teacher. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. God, we don't need to hear a whole lot from me this morning, but we certainly need to hear from you. Thank you that your word is front and center in this place. We look forward, Father, now to what you have to say to us through it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me read Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. I'm in the New American Standard Bible. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? My hands have made all these things. All these things came into being, declares the Lord. But notice this latter part of verse 2. This is the crux of these verses. To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. These are some themes that in recent years the Lord has been really getting after in my own heart and life. I think the best messages you ever hear are those that are preached to one in his own prayer time, prayer closet, in the mirror. And the Lord has been getting after me on this kind of stuff. I want you to see the context here. God in the heavens, his throne, we here on earth, his footstool, in one of many of his places of worship right here at Vineyard. And God is saying, guys, I'm good. I really don't need a place, so to speak. I mean, we are the church, the body of Christ. God says, I made all these things, and we celebrate them. We need them. They point us to him. But ultimately, God says, what I'm really after, the criteria that means so much to me, that wordplay, to this one I will look, literally is to gaze on with approval. So you don't have to turn there with me, but remember in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, the words of God his Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I, same word meaning, approve. Can we keep it real here? That's my boy, God is saying. All right, that's my son, my only son. The joy that we as a parent feel about a child, right? That's my girl, that's my boy, right? To this one I will look. I give my approval. I stamp the good housekeeping seal, so to speak, God says. Now, the same word meaning is in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where we read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who endure. That word is the same. Approved are those. Approved are the meek, approved are the gentle, approved are the peacemaker, approved are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. God says, I see myself in their life. My son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I approve. That's my boy, that's my girl. God's unending quest is for this. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro that he may act on behalf, strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. Criteria, humble, contrite, trembling at my word. The first one of those three, the word humility, the word humble, means to consider oneself small. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Or slight or less than another. To count myself as insignificant. The flesh likes to be somebody, right? We like to look out for number one. It's the antithesis of humility. It's the ultimate pride and ego. Satan, I will make myself like the Most High God, right? The opposite of that, to consider oneself slight or less. Keep your finger in Isaiah 66. Flip over to, as you know, what is probably the ultimate New Testament example. Look in Philippians 2 with me. Philippians 2. And very quickly, I just want to remind you of the role model of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate selfless one. Philippians chapter 2. Sorry, these verses are hard to read, let alone to do. Verse 3. New American Standard. Do nothing from selfishness or vainglory. Empty conceit. Nothing. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Put the needs of others ahead of you. You're never more like Jesus than when you put the needs of others ahead of yourself. It's the ultimate model of the Lord. Don't look out for your own personal interests. Like, really, God? Maybe even a little teeny bit? Not at all. Don't look out for your own personal interests, but rather look out for the interests of others. The ultimate expression of joy, right? Jesus, others, and you. God first, others second, myself a distant third. That is the way we calibrate the Christian life. That is God's unending quest. All my allegiance to Him. I will do whatever it takes to give my life on behalf of others. And finally, distant third is my own stuff, my own needs. And watch what happens. The enemy tries to flip that order. Where we look out for number one, boy. I'm good, right? Jesus and heaven too. Wow. God first, others second, myself third. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. Even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. Verse 7, he emptied himself. The margin of the New American Standard says he laid aside his privileges. Boy, that one hits home, doesn't it? We are an extraordinarily privileged people. We know that. We maybe don't fully appreciate that until we travel for various reasons. It's my privilege to be in a lot of places, a lot of countries. Next trip is to Jakarta, Indonesia, a month from now. Pouring into under-resourced communities, leaders, the largest Muslim country in the world. We have a lot of invites these days to mobilize Christ followers, to help them engage in their community. A couple months ago, I was in Rwanda, a country that 22 years ago saw a million people slaughtered in 100 days. Wow. A willingness as Christ followers, as Americans, to set aside our privileges. To be willing to say, God, I'll do whatever it takes to put the needs of others ahead of myself. Christ did that, didn't he? He emptied himself. Took upon him the form of a bondservant. That word doulos in the Greek means one who has no rights of his or her own. It's a slave. Welcome to the team, y'all. This isn't just the pastor, the prof, the missionary. Every Christ one that names the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds her, don't you know your life's not your own? You're bought with a price. Verses 19 and 20. Therefore I glorify God with your body. Well, you have no rights. None. The earlier you understand, as C.S. Lewis used to say, die before you die. Die before you die, church. The joy of the Christian life is in direct proportion to your spiritual death. You never fully enter into the reality of what it is. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul says. So, wow, humility. Don't have time to keep going here. Let's go back to Isaiah 66. There's so much more about that phrase, but it's helped me to make sense out of that thing of considering myself slight or less, putting the needs of others ahead, the insignificance of who I am, and the great significance of who God is, and the preciousness of his creation. So, humility is a big one. The second one, this may be one of the real anchor phrases here, is the word contrite. That word literally means crippled or maimed in heart, crushed or broken in spirit. The psalmist speaks a lot about this. There's many references that we could turn to. A broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. But what I want you to see, a phrase that really, I think, works for us here, is flip over a couple chapters to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and look at verse 15. Here's the same word play again. Notice the contrast of God in the heavens. Thus says the high and exalted one, Isaiah 57, 15, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I think we all know the greatest need here in Elgin, Chicago. Our nation is for revival, isn't it? for spiritual renewal. Amen. I think it's the great longing of we, his people, his church. God says, you know what? I enter into those that are broken, contrite, that have been humbled, that consistently, persistently put the needs of others ahead of themselves. Many of you probably track with a daily devotional called Streams in the Desert. Any fans there? Elizabeth Kalman, she and her husband Charles were missionaries in Japan. He got quite sick. They had to return to the States, and she nursed him until he died here. Kind of a hard season of God. Why? What's up? Serving you as missionaries, so to speak. So she began to reflect devotionally, biblically, and her writings called Streams in the Desert and another one called Springs in the Valley have been devotional food, if you will, for many. So in just a few days, we will cycle around October the 15th to a reading that I want to share with you quickly here. It's the scripture. Is John 12, 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'll come back to that in a moment. Here's the words of Letty. She was called Elizabeth Kalman, October 15th, Streams in the Desert. God uses most for his glory those people and things that are most perfectly broken. The sacrifices he accepts are broken and contrite, there's our word again, hearts. She uses a lot of examples that we don't have time to look at. Jacob, Moses, Gideon, the woman with a little jar of oil, Esther, Mary Magdalene, etc., Christ himself. This phrase toward the end of this daily reading, it's when a grain of wheat is broken up in the earth by death, that its inner heart sprouts forth and bears hundreds of other grains. And thus on and on and on through all of history, all vegetation, all spiritual life, God must have broken things. That's the title of that daily devotional. Yeah, amen. God must have broken things. What does she mean? Broken in wealth, broken in will, broken in ambition, broken in ideals, broken in worldly reputation, broken in affections, sometimes broken in health. But those who seem utterly forlorn and helpless, the Holy Ghost seizes upon and uses most for God's glory. Amen? God must have broken things. To this one I will look, he that is humble and contrite. And the third word meaning, back to Isaiah 66, who trembles at my word. I don't know what to do with that word either, guys. Contrite, spiritually crippled, maimed, crushed, broken. The word trembling, greatly stirred, deeply moved, anguish of heart. Shaken, stirred, fear of God. A lot of years of our life have been spent in urban ministry. A lot of years in California, San Francisco, Bay Area, L.A., now Chicago years. And a man whose life model captured my own heart as a young man was a man by the name of David Wilkerson. Began a ministry called Teen Challenge. I see some heads nod. God took David home. A few years back, he was in his 80s, greatly used of God to bring the good news back in the day to Spanish Harlem. Nicky Cruz, very well-known leader of a gang called the Mau Maus, came to Christ and continues to preach the good news today. Where I'm going with that is if you Google the word anguish, A-N-G-U-I-S-H, David Wilkerson beside it, you will find about a 7-minute clip that will bring tears to your eyes. One of his last messages that he preached, it's a much fuller message, this is just a clip. He laments over the lack of anguish in the church. of, oh God, do whatever it takes. Humility, contrition, trembling at God's word. The gateway to revival starts in that posture. I've been so deeply challenged in these Chicago years. Meanwhile, as schools like Moody Bible Institute, amazing churches, ministries all around us, we're doing our thing. Yet our city is broken. It's a joke. It's a mess nationally. Spike filmed a movie in Inglewood last summer, when a Chicago's more marginalized neighborhoods, called Chi-Rack was the name of the film. So while we're doing all of our church stuff, right? People die, bullets fly. Used to teach a lot of evangelism stuff at Moody, go out on the streets with students, and we used to look for inspiration and challenge the life and legacy of William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, his wife Catherine, their daughter Evangeline. William Booth's recruiting spiel, you know, he started in London, then he came to New York, Chicago, all around the world. If you can't cry over the city, we can't use you. Can you imagine that? Going to a church, looking out over people, say, no tears, see ya. Wow, huh? His wife, Catherine. Oh, that we could weep the gospel into people. I stand before you as one. I know God wants so more from me, from us, to lament, to weep, anguish, to tremble at God's word. I don't know how many copies of this book I have. Too many. Every time we travel internationally, I bring multiple copies and give them away. Moody Press often gives us stuff, you know, and I love that from them. But I don't know if I tremble at this word. I don't know if there's enough anguish in my life of tears. And oh, God, have mercy on Chicago. Start with me. I'm the problem on Elgin. Start with me, God. Break my heart. Do what only you can do. What if the tears of God's people could be one of the great barometers of our love for Him, of our anguish, of our humility, of our contrition, of our trembling? Verse that we all know, we quoted it in our prayer time this morning. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Maybe the biggest two-letter word in Scripture is if. The then is predicated by the if. If you want me enough, God says, I will come, I will hear, I will heal. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, the biggest two-letter word in Scripture, Jesus, if any man will come after me, if everything I said to you today is going to get you an inch closer to heaven. But it's about your fruitful impact and effectiveness on earth. The expectation of a Christ one, God's unending quest, is that we be little Christs, Christians, Christ ones in Elgin, in Chicago, in this nation, in the world. Another if, John's Gospel, chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So lift him up, church. Lift him up through your life. Lift him up through your tears. Lift him up through your prayers. Lift him up in the way that you, by both word and deed, love on him. Know him and show him. That's the church. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is so clear. It's so practical. It points us right to your heart. To this one I will gaze on with approval, my boy, my girl, one who counts themselves slight or little or less, one who is crippled and maimed spiritually in heart, in mind, sometimes even in body, and those who anguish and tremble with tears over my word, oh, Father, we need you to do this in us. God, we can't do it ourselves. We can't contrive this and fake it and make it up. Only your Spirit can do that. God, we say yes. We give you permission to have your way in us. We love you, Lord. There's nothing else, nothing less, nothing more that we want than all of you to know you and to show you. Hear our cry, Father. You are worth our allegiance, our adoration. You are worth every fiber of our being to walk in stride with you. And so, God, be pleased, even as we celebrate our communion again together, to remember your Son, whose blood was shed, whose body was broken, to do it in remembrance. May we live each day in remembrance. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our cry. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
I just want us to really breathe that word in. It's so easy to go on to the next thing in the service. But one of our intercessors approached me the other few weeks ago and said, "Tom, I'm having these times when I will just begin to cry and begin to weep over a lost person or a lost country or a situation." And they were, "Hey, is that normal? Is that, you know, we're so conditioned to the other side of it. You know, we got to find the happy moment." But, you know, you told the story of William Booth, and he shared that when he sent a team out to plant an army outpost, and they wrote him a couple months later and said, "This is impossible. It ain't happening." And then they were communicating by telegraph, and so he telegraphed him two words. He said, "Try tears."
Wow, I like that. Thank you. I'm going to remember that. Try tears.
But Holy Spirit, we just want to, you said, chew the word, swallow it,
yes.
Eat it.
Yes.
And Father, we ask that you would let this word plant deep in our hearts, God.
Yes, God.
That you would make us those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at your word, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Father, that we would no longer look to the government and to this program or that program to be our salvation in our life, Lord.
Yeah.
But you would be our salvation.
Yes, Father.
You would be our life.
Yes.
And that our crying and our protesting and our desire would be for more of you.
Yes, yes.
Doc, would you just pray a blessing over our body to be this kind of body, to be this kind of church?
Yeah. Father, with my brother Tom beside me in agreement, and all of us as your children, we ask you, God, in your sovereign way and will, even now, to prick hearts, to draw us more closely to yourself, to give us, God, an insatiable longing, a yearning, a desire, a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yes.
God, that you would put that in us. Father, that as we turn our eyes to you, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I pray that for these, my brothers and sisters. Father, that you, in your goodness, Father, would bring blessing and a greater sense of longing. God, I ask you for tears for Elgin Vineyard. God, I ask you that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. Father, that you would bring us to the end of ourselves, that you would orchestrate the details of the lives of these, my brothers and sisters. God, in our flesh, we don't run to brokenness. But God, our spirit says yes. It says, God, do whatever it takes. God, I ask you that for our brothers and sisters. Father, that we would have the courage and the staying power to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways. I pray that, Father, that as you are in your faithfulness providing funding for this place, for this building, God, that it would serve to be a greater gospel impact in this community.
Please, Lord.
That the light would beam brightly, that we would be salty people, God, I pray, for these men and women. God, that the fear of God would reign here. Father, that those passers-by, that those in this community would sense that you by your Spirit are alive and well in this place. God, I pray for souls saved.
Yes.
I prayed for disciples made.
Yes.
I prayed for your good news to just ooze through the pores of these men and women every day, Father, that we would represent. God, we don't pray that. I don't ask that for any credit to ourselves, to Pastor Tom and his team, to Elgin Vineyard, but God, for the fame of your name, we
please
ask
Lord.
This.
Please, Lord.
Father, that your name
please,
would be high and
yes,
lifted up
God.
In
be
the Elgin community.
Jesus.
Father, we lift
up,
you up.
God. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Father, we ask that. Because you are worthy. You alone are worthy. And we've just reminded ourselves that if we lift you up, you will draw all men to yourself. And so I pray that for these, my brothers and sisters. In agreement, as we would all say together, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doctor.